I found out that in life we all face a problem, a challenge. The challenge is that although salvation of true believers of Jesus Christ is guaranteed by God's power, as we learned last time, through learning how to put on the helmet of salvation, we know that God will guarantee that every true believer of Jesus Christ will be guaranteed that they will be called, they will be justified, and they will be glorified. It's all by the power of God. Not something that we deserve. Not something that we can do by ourselves. It is by the power of God that we will walk in the path that God has prepared for us to be finally saved when we see God face to face. But Satan often tries to tempt us, not only to live in obvious sin, but what is trickier is that Satan will often ask us to do things that looks okay outside, but actually does not please God. Satan will often lead us to make decisions that would lead us astray from God's will. Last Saturday was August 8th, and I knew it was 1 year anniversary since Beijing Olympics. Counting my fingers, and I actually reviewed some of the performances in the Olympics. Again, I was impressed by Usain Bolt. He was running very hard, using every single bit of his strength. And he was so focused to receive the reward that was waiting for him, the gold medal, and also breaking the world record. Think about what if he was distracted? What if he took a wrong step to the left or to the right? I think it will affect his performance greatly. He was very focused. He was not distracted. He did not take a step to the left or to the right and zigzag. That would slow him down. And he would never receive the reward that he already has received and has broken a world record. Actually, two world records. And three gold medals. One with the team. When believers have been led astray by Satan, the devil, God would guide us back to his will through discipline. As I mentioned before, God loves us. That's why when we are not living according to his will, even if we are not living in obvious sin, but we are just going astray, do our own thing, set God aside, God would discipline us, sometimes through some type of natural disaster or human disaster and accidents and illness. And finally, we'll realize that God is in control. I'm not in control of my life. I better live according to God's will. That's good for me. Not mess up my life by my own desires. If believers insist on not living according to God's will, God can even take away their physical life. And that, to me, is very alarming. To remind myself that God is the creator of heavens and earth and all life. He gives life. And he can take away our life. If our life is no longer useful, beneficial to ourselves and others. If we continue to live in willful sin, God can choose to take away our lives, as we've seen in the Bible examples of that. Can you think of some examples of believers going astray from God's will in their lives? They might seem not to be sinning, but they have gone astray from God's will for their life. For example, some believers insist on pursuing wealth, power, and reputation. And they set their mind on the most prestigious college to go to, the most profitable career to pursue, the most successful company to work for, most impressive projects to be involved in, to get them promoted, or to make them look good on the resume. In the process, they set aside relationship with God. Relationship with you, God can wait. I have to get this, God. This is important to me. I have to be successful. As a result, they either go through the motion of coming to church to worship God, or they have stopped coming to worship God and have stopped a close fellowship or relationship with God every day. Because they feel that would take time, that would be a waste of my time. I don't have time to be wasted with God. Let me spend all the time to pursue my goal so that I will be successful. I will be viewed as significant in the world's eyes. In the process, you think they have gained much, and yet I feel some people who are controlled by such desires that's not according to God's will, they will often suffer greatly. Some of them in the process have lost peace and joy in their hearts. Their mind is so set on the goal, success, worldly success. There's no joy, there's no peace in their heart. Some of them have lost good health. Because they're so focused on this, they don't take care of their body. They don't sleep much. They don't exercise. They don't eat the right food to keep their body healthy and to continue to worship God. Some of them have lost friends and family members in the process because they think, I don't have time for friends and family now. What is important is that I succeed. But I'm afraid these people, they are living in a lie from Satan, from this world, that you will be happier if you have gotten this or you have gotten that. But the reality is that they will never be truly happy. To live their life without God, without close and intimate relationship with God, you will never be truly fulfilled. Today we'll learn from Jesus' example how to use the last piece of the armor of God, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. We'll learn how to use the sword of the Spirit. And we'll see that if we know how to use it according to God's will, we'll see three results coming from our life, three fruits from our life, that will make sure that we'll always be living in the will of God and not go astray. First, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, it says that we should take the sword of the Spirit. Last time we already learned that we should take first the helmet of salvation, be ready for actively resisting Satan, besides just defending ourselves with other pieces of the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, all the time, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Here, not only we have learned that we need to take the sword of the Spirit, but that how we use it is by continual prayer. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who will help us how to use it. We have learned that the first four pieces of the armor of God is for active defense, starting from the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and then the shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit. But let me ask you, now we have come to the last piece, I'm going to wrap up the whole series today. It is time for us to have a quick review and integration, connect everything together, and what that means. Let me ask you a question. How are all the six pieces that I just mentioned related to one another? How are they different from one another? Through my studies, I had to pray and read a lot, study a lot, and I found out that it was very hard for many commentators to be able to not only relate the six pieces together, but also see the differences among them. Sometimes they define the truth, the belt of the truth, almost like the same way as the sword of the spirit, because that's the word of God, right? And righteousness also seems to be on the truth, about the truth, and living a righteous life. But how are they different? How are they related? I think that's a question we should ask before we can fully utilize the armor of God in our life. Any volunteers? How are the six pieces related to one another, and how are they different? Any volunteer? Who has been here for all the whole series about the armor of God? Put up your hand. Okay, only see two hands. Some of you have missed one or two. You can always go to the English Ministry website and listen to the sermon recording. Maybe I can ask Johnny, what do you understand about how are the six pieces related to each other? And how are they different? Very quick definition. What you understand? If you don't understand, see, maybe that's the reason why I need to clarify later.
How are they related?
Yes. How are all the six pieces related to each other? Okay, you need to have all the pieces, not just one piece. Okay, and it's armor of God, six together. Okay, thanks. Because I see another hand, so I have David volunteer his answer.
Aren't they different because they each represent something else?
They do represent different things, right? They are different, although sometimes if we try to find out the differences, it is hard for us to see the differences. Okay? Anyone else? Let me ask you. How is the belt of truth different from the sword of the spirit? According to the scripture, it says that it's the word of God. Belt of truth, what is that? Sword of spirit, the word of God. What are the differences? I mean, when we study God's Word, we ask questions to try to have a better understanding of God's Word. David, according to your understanding, what's the difference between the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit? The word of God. Also, the word of God, right? That's hard, right? So I am asking you a very challenging question to just get your thinking. And then let me try to explain it according to my prayerful studies and my thinking. It might not represent everything that's in here with the limited time. But I see that the foundation of all the six pieces of the armor is the belt of truth. That's why we put on the belt of truth first. It is the foundation because it is a truthful attitude to God, and the knowledge and understanding of all the Bible teaching. That is the foundation of all. Think about that. How can you not have a truthful attitude and the knowledge and understanding of God's Word and be able to knit that out? That is the breastplate of righteousness. It's about living out the truth in the Bible. Okay? And the truth of the gospel of peace. How can you know the gospel if you don't know what the Bible says about the gospel? Is it up to your imagination? No, it's based on the belt of truth. Knowledge and understanding of God's word. Specifically, it is about the gospel. Deeper understanding of the gospel. Not only that we can stand firm and be ready for defense, but we can also carry peace through the gospel that we have benefited to other people. the gospel, the shoes of the gospel of peace. And now think about salvation or faith. You see, all of these, you have find the definition and how to put that on based on the truth. That's in the Bible, the belt of truth. That's why I say that the belt of truth, it is the foundation of all. You have to put on this first. And I see another relationship. Shani said that very well. All the six pieces you must put on at the same time. Put on them together. That is the armor of God. I see that the first two pieces, the first four pieces are for active defense, as I mentioned, because the Bible says that stand firm, and they use participles to explain how to stand firm, putting on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, and then also the shield of faith. And then another command, active verb, command, also take the helmet of salvation, and then the sword of the Spirit. These are weapons or preparation to use the weapon in a battle after you have taken all the other pieces of the armor. Now the second piece, as I mentioned, is about living out what you have known and understood in the belt of truth. That is the foundation of all. That will protect our hearts. That's why it's the breastplate of righteousness. When we live righteously, our heart will be protected. Instead of being controlled by evil, we do everything right according to God's will. That will protect our hearts. And then the shoes of the gospel of peace, it is a deeper understanding and appreciation of the gospel that is a part of the belt of truth. It is the gospel. When we have that understanding, then we can stand firm because we know we can have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That is what the gospel is about, that Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. We need to keep thinking about that, have a deeper understanding of what Jesus Christ did for you really means. Besides that, you would be viewed righteous before God because of what Jesus did for you, how to live your life, and your future inheritance when you see God face to face. All that is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 9 that we already studied. And then the fourth piece is the shield of faith. That is about confidence, because the very definition of faith is that we have certainty, that we have assurance, that we are sure of what we hope for and what we have not seen, but we, because of our confidence in the right object of faith, we can be sure. And we define what is faith. So this is about extra protection for us, for extra defense, because of that confidence and that trust in God, not only for salvation, but also for sanctification, to continue to live a holy life, to the point to be glorified, to receive our resurrection body promised by God. Faith will give you extra protection when Satan tries to attack us with his fiery arrows of deceit, of doubt, and denial of the assurance, the confidence that we can have in Jesus Christ alone. You'll see many true believers, they continue to live in doubt, deceit, denial about the assurance in Jesus Christ, because they have not understood faith. And then we learn to put on the helmet of salvation. This prepares us for active offense. Before we put this, after we have put this on, we are ready to use the sword and attack, and not afraid that our head will be injured during battle. So we can have calmness in our head because of the helmet of salvation. The next piece, the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God, but it is the word of God specifically and personally spoken to us in times of temptation for us to go astray from God's will. The Holy Spirit, through the belt of truth, what we have learned, will bring to our memory what we have learned and understood and use that to help us to resist Satan's temptations, as we will learn from Jesus' example. See, that's the differences that I see in these six pieces and how they are related together. And yet, after talking to a brother last Sunday, I have seen something new. Okay? You will not be able to use any of these pieces of the armor of God if you don't have the Holy Spirit throughout, in all. That means it is the Holy Spirit who will help you to use the armor of God, not just the sword of the Spirit. And how can we get the Holy Spirit's help? Many Christians understand that, oh, we need to live by the Holy Spirit, live by the Spirit, and then I have fruit of the Spirit. But how? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 explains it. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. The sword of the Spirit is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. It is God. We cannot use it by our own power. Holy Spirit uses it. How can we ask the Holy Spirit to help us to use it? Prayer is the means for us to get the Holy Spirit's help to use the sword of the Spirit. But it's continual prayer on all occasions. All kinds of prayers and requests, sincerely and humbly to God. And then you'll be able to use the sword of the Spirit. After talking to the brother said, oh, six is not a complete number. What is a complete number in the Bible? Seven is. So the six pieces that I see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Without prayer in the Spirit, just six pieces. But if it includes prayer, it will be seven pieces that will be complete, that will be perfect. I don't consider the Holy Spirit part of the armor of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. God is not a part of Himself. Okay? So, prayer in the Spirit. If you want seven pieces that I see here, that is the perfect armor of God, you have to also include prayer in the Holy Spirit. For the purpose of explanation, I went through each piece at different times. Seven pieces. Does it mean that I put one piece on Monday, one on Tuesday, one on Wednesday, one on Thursday, one on Friday, one on Saturday, and one on Sunday? Seven pieces fits perfectly, right? Charlene said that we should put on all pieces at the same time, every day. There's no day we say that, oh, I'm so tired today, let me not put the armor of God on me. Today, let me have a day off, no armor of God. You know what? Satan is most sneaky. When you don't have the armor, full armor of God on you, Satan will attack you. And then again, you'll fall into all kinds of doubt, deceit, denial, and not being able to live out what God wants you to live out. And often will be led astray. So how do we take the sword of the Spirit and use it properly? It is by prayer. But it's also crucial that we learn from Jesus' example, next slide, how to submit completely to the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verse 1 shows us how Jesus was able to use the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to resist the greatest temptations of all. I believe if we do not learn from Jesus' example, none of us can survive such temptations. These are huge temptations, and on the outside might even seem to not be a sin at all. That's what is deceiving. Luke chapter 4 verse 1 says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Jesus was just baptized, and many people there were able to see the Holy Spirit like a dove landing on Jesus Christ, showing that Jesus was completely full of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, also heard the voice of God saying that this is my Son, the one I please, showing that perfect unity among God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. At that time, Jesus was praying. If you look at the verses before Luke chapter 4, immediately before chapter 4 verse 1, or Matthew chapter 4 also describes the temptation, and before that Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist, Jesus was praying, completely surrendering to the Holy Spirit. That's why he was able to resist the temptations. Moody was a servant of God, humble servant of God, greatly used by God. He was a great preacher. He also started the Moody Bible College, the founder of Moody Bible College. Moody was to have a campaign in England one time. An elderly pastor protested, "Why do we need this Mr. Moody? He's uneducated, inexperienced, so on and so forth. What does he think he is anyway? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" The elderly pastor protested, didn't like Mr. Moody. And yet a younger, wiser pastor rose and responded, "No, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. That is why God is using him greatly. The Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Mr. Moody. Moody was in complete control by the Holy Spirit alone." And later on, Mr. Moody explained himself what it means to be full of the Holy Spirit. He said that, "I believe firmly that the moment our hearts are emptied of pride and selfishness and ambition and everything that is contrary to God's law, the Holy Spirit will fill every corner of our hearts. But if we are full of pride and conceit and ambition and the world, the desires of the world, there's no room for the Spirit of God. We must be emptied before we can be filled. We must be emptied before we can be filled." Are we full of the Holy Spirit? Are we led by the Holy Spirit in every decision that we make in our lives? If we are, I believe we will not be led astray by Satan, and we will be able to accomplish God's perfect will in our lives, as we learned last time from Romans chapter 8 verse 29, that we will be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ in character and in holiness. But first, do we even want to be full of the Holy Spirit and to be led by the Holy Spirit? If you don't even have that desire, let's not talk about to be full of the Holy Spirit, because you don't even see, "I need that." I'd like to have a quick prayer now to just ask God to give us the desire to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Because only then can we resist Satan's temptations to lead us astray from the path, the purpose God has for us, and not to pursue all those things in the world, but to pursue holiness and God's kingdom, to be conformed to the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know how challenging it is to live in this world. So many distractions, so many temptations, so many desires that the world said we have to have. And yet we are often sold to a lie that will cause us to lose all peace and joy and the close joyful fellowship with God and His people in the church. We know that it's impossible for us to resist all those temptations by our own power. I just pray that you first give us a desire to be filled, controlled, led by the Holy Spirit. Would you work in our hearts, Holy Spirit? Let us see how good it is to be willing to be filled by the Holy Spirit, and we'll have the fruit of the Spirit. I also pray that we'll be willing to put into practice what we have learned, to always pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests to God, so that we're always filled by the Spirit and in the will of God. Help us, God, because we are weak. But God, you are strong. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is not the end of the message yet. And then, if you are filled by the Spirit, you are full of the Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, you will see three results coming out from being filled by the Spirit to be able to use the sword of the Spirit. You see that it will result in our able to prioritize spiritual needs above physical needs. Spiritual needs above physical needs. Let's read from Luke chapter 4, verse 2 to 4. Continue to study this passage. Where for 40 days he was tempted, Jesus was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. At the end of them, he was hungry. Well, Jesus was hungry too. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread, and then you will be hungry no more," right? But Jesus answered, "It is written." It is written. The Bible says that. God's Word says that. Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was using the sword of the Spirit to resist Satan's temptation. Man does not live on bread alone, period. God's power sustained Jesus' life for 40 days without eating anything. And that was a miracle. It was the power of God that sustained Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean that Jesus Christ was not hungry. If you have skipped even two meals, you will know what hunger is. At that moment, you are willing to give up anything for that food, a piece of bread, to fill your stomach. But Jesus Christ, sustained by the power of God, being hungry for 40 days, what can be more attractive than a piece of bread? And he had the power to definitely turn a stone to a bread to stop the hunger. Why was Jesus not doing that? And why didn't Jesus maybe turn some stones into bread even before this temptation so that he would be less hungry and could resist this temptation more easily? Have you thought about this when you read this passage? Again, difficult to answer these questions. But I've examined scriptures and understood why. Why didn't Jesus eat anything before this temptation? Or just turn some stones into bread? No harm, it is not sin. John chapter 4, verse 34 says that. Go to the next slide. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him, of God, who sent me, and to finish His work." Wow, Jesus saw doing the will of God the food that he needed to sustain his life. Jesus prioritized spiritual needs above physical needs. It must be God, the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, who asked Jesus not to eat anything for 40 days, and Jesus obeyed willingly, not because he was inferior to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, but because there was complete trust in God. He had perfect trust in the perfect plan of salvation, which will be accomplished through his cooperation with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in everything he did, even obedience unto death on the cross. He obeyed, not because he had to, but because he was willing, seeing what he would be able to achieve for all the believers of Jesus Christ to be free from the condemnation of their sins in hell. I'll read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The devil knew that Jesus Christ was in extreme hunger, and he tempted Jesus Christ to do something that doesn't seem to be a sin at first sight. But Jesus surely could do that by his power, and yet Jesus rejected this offer. Why? Because he understood the hidden motive and implications of Satan's request. What's wrong with following Satan's request and then just turn a stone into bread? What's wrong with that? It is not sin, is it? What can Satan accomplish if Jesus complied with his request? What could Satan accomplish? Satan was trying to cause Jesus to doubt about God's care for him. If Jesus indeed had complied with Satan's request, he would have shown mistrust in the provision of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit to sustain him through this temptation, even without turning the stone into bread to feed himself. Satan knew very well, to defeat a unified king, the best way is to cause mistrust in the king. If Jesus Christ did not trust God the Father and the Holy Spirit, he could have just turned the stone into bread, but he would have broken that trust in this perfect, unified team in God. That's why Luke chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." If you also look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, for the next night, Paul. Matthew also chapter 4, verse 4. Amazing. Also talking about Jesus being able to resist this temptation. But Matthew added a few more words here. Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Here I see that Jesus was not only full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, he trusted God completely, that besides that, he was also so familiar with God's word in the Bible that the Holy Spirit helped him to use the sword of the Spirit based on God's word correctly. Do you know where Jesus Christ quoted? Man does not live on bread alone. Where is it from? In the Old Testament. Do you know that? I think it is from a book that very few of us have read or have been willing to read Because it's about a lot of commands. It's from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3. And yet, Jesus was able to timely quote from Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verse 3, to resist the temptation from Satan. But Jesus did not just quote from Scripture. Many of us can quote Scriptures. Especially the young people have good memory. They can quote many Scriptures. But not just knowledge about the Scriptures. Being able to quote that, but Jesus believed in what he quoted, as shown in his response. Jesus believed that spiritual needs are above physical needs. He was not just quoting that, but he believed in this. This is what I believe, Satan. How many of us can quote from Deuteronomy? When we are hungry and tempted to do something that is against God's will, that damages our trust in God, we're so hungry, I'm going to die, I've skipped three meals, and maybe I can go to the supermarket and just sneak in and steal some bread, or when I'm persecuted to the point that, for example, the Muslims will not give me food to eat. If I do not deny my faith in Jesus Christ, you will be starved to death. At that point, won't you be tempted to say, Jesus, let me deny you, that's okay, I'm going to die? I think when we are in those situations, we can very easily give in to the request, showing that we don't really trust in God's provision in those situations. Or you have lost a job and you have great financial needs. There are jobs that are not pleasing to God. Hey, let me work in a casino. Quick money. Maybe let me work in a nightclub. I can make even quicker money and more money there than working a regular job. When the physical need is intense, and we can very easily not trust God and use our own methods, sometimes those are not pleasing to God, to fulfill our physical needs. But how can we deny Jesus? How can we also prioritize spiritual needs above our physical needs? I see that we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit through continual prayer on all occasions, all kinds of prayers and requests to God, all the time. We need to trust God completely. We must trust in God's power to deliver us in whatever situation that we are facing. We must, before that happens, hear, read, study, think about God's word and do God's word. Then the Holy Spirit will bring to your memory God's word, and you believe in that. That will help you to resist Satan's temptations in those situations. The second result of being full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit, as a result of being able to use the sword of the Spirit, is next line. Worshipping God instead of power and glory. The devil failed the first time tempting Jesus. He did not give up. Satan never gives up. That's what's scary. That's why we always need to be on earth. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to, so if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus again quoted from Deuteronomy. Here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. We see that because Jesus believed in what he quoted from God's word. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. That's why he was able to resist this temptation. That is, I believe, for many people, greater than just asking to turn piece of stone into bread. Especially in the United States, especially in countries where meeting the basic physical needs is not too difficult. Most of us have our physical needs met. And yet, we are more likely not to trust God through the pursuit of power and glory. Many of us, we already have a good job. We want to be managers. We want to be vice president. We want to be CEOs, to be more significant. We have more power and glory. Everybody will worship me because of my success, of my status. Believe it or not, many people have fallen into the temptation of power and glory. When we pursue power and glory in school, think about that. What would that be like? At work? Even in the family? Even between wife and husband? You'll see that there is often a power struggle. Even in the church. Many churches, I don't see that in our church. I see unity in our church and love in our church, but in many churches, people struggle for power. The deacons have greater power than the pastor. The elder has greater power than the deacons. Everybody wants to have a say, and that would determine the final decision. People struggle with power, even in the church, because of the sinful nature in their body. Is this what we also pursue? We might come to church to worship God on Sundays, but what we pursue during other days of the week have sold us out and shown who we or what we really worship. True worship starts from the heart and the mind and are shown in the pursuits in our life. What you pursue tells better what or who you worship than just coming to church for worship service. There's a story. It says that you will become like what you worship. You will become what you worship. Very scary. If you worship the true God, that is good. You'll be like God. But if you worship other gods, other things, beware. You'll be like what you worship. James Michener, writing in his book The Source, tells the story of a man called Erbal, who was a farmer living in 2200 BC. He worshipped two gods. The first god is a god of death. God of death. The other god is goddess of fertility. Worshipping the goddess of fertility, you'll be able to give birth to many kids, many kids. That's why people want to have babies. They worship goddess of fertility. One day, the temple priest tell Erbal to bring his young son to the temple for sacrifice. You have to sacrifice your son in order to be blessed. Erbal obeys. On the appointed day, his wife and his son went to the scene of his son's religious execution by fire to the point of death. To be sacrificed to the God of death. God of death. What's that? Simple. After the sacrifice of Erbal's boy, the priest announced that one of the fathers will spend next week in the temple with a new temple prostitute. You see, worshipping God of fertility, you can have sex with the prostitute in the temple as a way to worship this God. Erbal's wife is stunned as she notices a desire written more intensely across Erbal's face than she had seen before. Erbal expressed a desire. I want to be with that prostitute. This is God I worship, and I desire to have such a way to worship God. And the wife was overwhelmed to see his husband eagerly launch forward when his name was called. The husband ran out in excitement wow, I can have sex with the prostitute, and this is all right according to the standard moral rules of the society. I'm just doing worship to God. The ceremony was over. The wife walked out of the temple with her head swimming or dizzy. She concluded that if he, his husband, had different gods, he would have been a different man. What you worship, who you worship, determines what you will become and who you will become. That's why it's absolutely important that we continue to worship the true God and understand the requirements, the person, and what he does in our work, and then follow the true God. And then we will be like true God. We will receive the true blessings and not end up like Herbal, his wife, and the miserable son who was sacrificed to the God of death. What are you pursuing in your life? What are you truly worshipping? Is it really God? Your pursuit, tell me what you are worshipping. Not just your presence in church today. Are you pursuing power and glory in your life? How can we not end up worshipping power and glory? Be full of the Holy Spirit. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Trust God completely. Hear, read, study, think about, and do God's word. And pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests, so that the Holy Spirit, through the sword of the Holy Spirit, would help you to resist Satan's temptations. For power and glory. Lastly, the third result of being full of the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit and being able to use the sword of the Spirit is being able to use God's power according to God's way. God has given us many gifts. We call them spiritual gifts. We have certain powers because God has given us some powers to do His will. But sometimes we misuse what God has given us for our own benefits. Luke chapter 4 verse 9 says that the devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time, until another time that he would see as another opportunity to tempt Jesus. Satan simply did not understand the perfect unity and trust in God. That's why he tried to tempt Jesus again, not knowing that Jesus would never fall into his temptations, because Jesus would always be full of the Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit, and always in complete unity with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Except at one point, when God had to put the sins of all sinners on him, at that moment Jesus said, Father, why do you forsake me? It was at that moment that Jesus was broken from God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That was what was so unbearable for Jesus. That was what Jesus did not want to take, although he still obeyed God the Father. But in all other times, I see that Jesus was always in perfect unity and trust with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Satan is the master of deception. He often uses God's word incorrectly to deceive people. You see that Satan noticed that Okay, every time I try to tempt you, you use God's word. Ha, let me throw some God's word at you and try to deceive you with God's word. Since you trust in God's word, see, there are people who misuse God's word to lead you astray. Be very careful. You know what God's word says, so they will not be deceived by people who will take God's word out of context to deceive you. What we have seen in the heretics, people who have gone astray from God's truth. Give you some examples. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, and many others that come out every day because they don't understand God's word, and they take God's word out of context and they use that to continue to mislead people. Satan uses these people. Although here Satan uses God's word directly to deceive even Jesus. But Jesus understood the whole Bible correctly. All of God's word. That's why he was not deceived. He did not fall into the trap. It is true that even if Jesus indeed threw himself down from the highest point of the temple, he would not die because the angels indeed would protect him. But when he does that, what that means is that he again would have shown mistrust in God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And he understands that God has given, he is God, he has all the powers, but he decided to use it according to the will of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, as eternally already decided. And he will not do anything and misuse his powers simply out of mistrust to show that, see, I have the power. Some people see that here, if Jesus did that, many people will be amazed at Jesus' power and will immediately worship Jesus and know that Jesus is the Messiah and then will stop him from going to the cross. Accomplishing God's will, not by God's way, often will cause eternal damage. Many people said that, I will trust God if I can see God. Let me see God and I will immediately trust God. Will these people trust God if they see God? Is it a matter of seeing or not seeing? Because the very essence, definition of faith is not seeing and you trust. Or they will say, God, if you make me taller, like me, I'm very short. Make me taller and I'll trust you, God. Make me more handsome. Make me prettier. Make me more wealthy, powerful, talented, and famous. I will trust you. Do you know that? Many people worship such gods. But I'm afraid this is not the true God. This is Satan disguised as God in this world for people who have such desire to worship such gods. It's very dangerous. One thing I want to remind when we are helping people. We love people, we want to meet people's needs, but there is also a risk. Some people are attracted to come to church because they think they can benefit from coming to church. Free food, free stuff, and other people would love. Some people indeed can take advantage of that. It doesn't mean that we should not do that. But just be careful. When those people come to church for those reasons, it is by God's power they can still know, understand the gospel and have saving faith. But I believe some of them might have falsely confessed that they believe in Jesus Christ because they think coming to church is good. I can have all this good stuff. But the danger of this is that when those things that do not last are gone, they will say, I trust God no more. I thought the church is a loving place and yet I don't see love in the Christians. That's why I do not come to church anymore. I do not trust in God anymore. There's no love in church. Do you trust in the love from people or do you trust in the love of God? If you trust in God, no matter what happens outside, it should not change your trust in God, period. If you depend on your trust on God, on other outside things, it can very easily change your faith in God. Lastly, I want to play a quick video to wrap up this message. Short video clip. from one of my favorite movies. You should all have watched the movie. It's Crouching Tiger and Hidden Dragon. Yeah, favorite movie, I know. And it's about the sword, the whole movie. I was thinking to do some moves, but it's too dangerous because I'm not sure if this sword is safe enough for me to do some moves. I can just do training for 6 months, so that's the art of the Japanese sword. But I actually tried practicing with a Japanese sword, and the handle broke. And I got a deep cut here because the handle of that was a sword designed, made for this play, very cheap, okay? But not for using full power to, you know, do the moves, and the handle often will break. So don't buy a cheap sword and practice it at home, you can get hurt. I was lucky that the blade didn't cut into my body, but only the handle broke and it cut my hand. That's why I'm not sure what's inside here. A good sword, the extension of the body of the sword would get into the whole handle, so that it will not be just here, and then it can break here. Understand? So that's called a full tang sword, and those are very expensive swords. They cost $200 at least. Right? But let's look at this video, and think about the leading female character in the movie. With such good skills and techniques with the sword, what is missing in her that caused such damage in the movie? I'll show 1 minute and 30 seconds, and then another one about a minute, and then at the end, what happened to her, very quickly. Okay. God's word is not in the hand of the Holy Spirit. It can do much damage, as the heretics have done. We'll see that they will lead people to eternal death, not eternal life. So, having good knowledge, good skills of handling the scriptures is important. But most importantly, put God's word in God's hand, and let God guide you how to use God's word to resist Satan's temptations, so that you will not go astray. Let's pray. Oh dear Heavenly Father, please help us to resist the temptations from Satan, even those seemingly not harmful, not obviously sinful temptations to lead us astray from God's will to pursue things that we desire, that the world says is good for you, but will end up leading us to death. If we truly have believed in Jesus Christ, we know we will certainly be saved, but there will be no fruit in our lives. Our life will be useless to ourselves and others. And God will often discipline us and even take our lives away. I just pray that we will learn the secret of being able to resist such temptation. That is to remain in the Holy Spirit, to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, completely surrender to the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit through God's word, we can resist all kinds of temptations from God. May we every day put on the full armor of God, so that we can live a triumphant life, so that people will not say, Christians, you're not even as good as the Buddhists. But that by the power of God, we can fulfill all the requirements of the law and let people see it's all by the power of God, not us. That's why we need God. To do good works, we are not able to, but through the power of God, we are. to do the most excellent works by God's power for God's glory alone. Our prayer is in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.